And the reason that this baby was special was because it was definitively the baby that the scriptures had been pointing to that would be the Messiah, the coming Messiah that would free them from their captivity, not in the way that they expected, not from their captivity from Rome, but from their spiritual captivity. And so real quick, as we kind of break down this passage together this morning, at this point in time in history, Caesar was considered the sovereign ruler, not only over the area, but really the entire world. And Rome was the superpower, and so the fact that he was in charge of Rome meant that he might as well have been the sovereign ruler of everything that was going on, and to the point that many under him looked at him as a divine king. And so the census that took place was actually a bit of a reminder to the people of Israel that they actually were not in charge. The census was a little bit of a reminder to Israel that they were actually under the captivity and the subject of Roman rule, that Rome was the one who was in charge. Rome was the one making the rules, and Caesar, in his power, wanted to make sure that they knew that. And there's a little bit of irony there, because as we consider what this the coming of this baby means for us, we were under the captivity and the rule of sin before this baby ever entered the scene. We were under captivity just as Israel was under captivity. And though we may not be under captivity over a ruler like Caesar, we are under captivity because all of us have this very real problem in our life called sin. And that sin in our life, the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say that go against God's word, separate us from God. And because of that, we are in disarray and we need intervention. And this baby is that intervention. Even before Jesus took his earthly form, the gospel is on display even here in this moment. And we see that everybody needed to go to their hometown for the census to register. And so we see that Mary and Joseph are going to the place where Joseph is from. And ironically, it just so happens to be the place where the prophets of the Old Testament said that the Messiah would be from. And it was a long and a burdensome journey. And we see in this passage that the time came for Mary to give birth. And because of this census, the town was so overcrowded, there was no place for them to go. And the only place that they could find, the only place that they could find shelter was an animal stall where the baby would be born in a feeding trough. And again, there's some irony here that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah that all of the Old Testament prophets had been talking about, was finally here, yet his grand entrance was in a feeding trough in an obscure city, in a stable, in a feeding trough, in an obscure village that nobody really heard of or cared about. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who was going to change everything, was born in the very most normal of ways. Never before had somebody so important, as we see and has discussed the last couple weeks in our Christmas series, been born in such a way. But the reason this happened was to fulfill what the prophets of old has said. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel." And with this account of what's taking place, those very words are coming true generations later as the Messiah is here. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is here. And later in the New Testament, it was described in this way in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. "Though he, in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This happened later in Philippians, but we see it starting to take place. This birth, the birth of this baby, was the springboard of new things to come. And in verse 8 in the passage that we read, we see a shift. We get the brief version of the birth of Jesus, the account of what took place and what led to them being there and how he was born. But in verse 8, the narrative shifts from the event itself to the response of the event. And we're put into the scene with the lowly shepherds, who, again, were not considered very much in society. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wanted to make a grand entrance, he probably would not have done it in a feeding trough in an obscure city. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords were to make a grand entrance, he would not appear to the shepherds, the lowly workers who were just trying to make a living and take care of their families. But that's exactly what he did. And you see, it's interesting how God works, because on one level, it was man's schemes that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem with Augustus's decree. But on a much bigger level, God needed them there, and he needed that to be the case, because it was God working through Augustus, through Joseph, through Mary, orchestrated all of these events so that it was definitive and there was all the proof in the world in front of them that this baby being born was the very person that the prophets had spoken of. And again, God chose to reveal his glorious message to the poor shepherds, the outcast of society. And like we've been talking about for months, if you've been here at Bellevue, is God using very ordinary people to bring about his divine and extraordinary work. Again, Jesus in flesh has just entered the scene, but we see such a clear depiction of the gospel, the good news on display. The fact that God continues to use ordinary, everyday people is really good news for you and for me, because that's where we would fit into the picture. You see, the shepherds were standing out in the darkness of night, but when the angel appeared, they were brought into the light of the glory of God at this announcement. And it's interesting for you and for me, because when we hear the good news of the birth of this baby, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and if we accept who Jesus is, we are brought from the darkness of our sin into the light of his glory through the sacrifice of this baby. We're not so different than the shepherds and what they experience. The shepherds were standing in great fear, but they were moved from great joy once they realized who was in front of them and what was happening. And so should the response be for us, because we no longer have to stand in fear. We no longer have to stand in fear of what our future holds. We no longer have to stand in fear about who holds our future. But we can stand and we can be found with the joy, as we sung about this morning. They found joy in the baby, in the birth of their Savior that was taking place. And so we can do the same. You see, Christ's birth announcement is the proclamation that our God reigns. This was the beginning of his kingdom being established. And those of us who have placed our faith and trust in this king, in this baby, can proclaim with the shepherds, with the angels, that there is a rich wholeness to our salvation. We saw a verse in which they joined together and they said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." And if you belong to Jesus this morning, that is you. If you understand who this baby is, why he is so important, and why we spend this entire season of the year and everything about this baby, why he is so important, if you belong to him, you join with the shepherds and the angels and everybody that declares the praises of the Lord. And that is why we come together today. And I hope and I pray that in your celebrations today, whatever it may be, wherever it may be, and whoever is there, that it all centers around the birth of this baby. We've talked about it for weeks, that this baby changes everything. This was not just another baby, but the way that this baby was born points to the fact that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And the very same proclamation that about 30 years later got him killed is the same proclamation that we make this morning. We've talked about for the last few weeks here at Bellevue that the greatest story ever told is not only the Christmas story, but the entire story of Jesus. And it begins at Christmas when he was born. It begins with his birth, but it doesn't end there. It continues today, and it will continue until this baby, who again was without a doubt the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, this baby that lived a perfect life, this baby that ended up dying a murderer's death on a cross in order to pay a payment that you and I could never afford, to raise from the dead 3 days later to prove without a shadow of a doubt that he was in fact who he claimed to be all along. May that be the focus of our Christmas celebration this morning. Yes, there will be gifts exchanged. Yes, there will be laughs. Yes, there will be fellowship and food and all of that. But may all of it be a reminder of the joy that we can have through a relationship with this baby, with Jesus. You see, the greatest gift that was ever given, and you hear it just about every single Christmas, was not a gift that was given this weekend or today. It was a gift given many, many years ago in a feeding trough in an obscure town. So may we leave here and take this good news and go and tell all of those that we will be in contact with today and as we leave from this place that this baby changes everything. The birth of the baby in a feeding trough in an obscure town is the reason for the season. And as we saw this morning through the baptism this morning being a symbolic gesture of the life change that we see, our old life is put to death as Millie was put into the water, symbolizing her old life being put to death and being raised to walk in the newness of life through a relationship with Jesus. This baby would go and would pay a payment that you and I could never afford. We have an insurmountable debt because all of us are sinful, messed up, and broken people. And if we were left in that way, we deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to be separated from God. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his Son to live among us, to live a perfect life that you and I never could, to pay a payment that you and I can never afford, and to prove that he was exactly who he said he was, who the angel Gabriel said he was, who the shepherds, the wise men, who everyone at that time said that he was. And the reason for that is so you and I can have a restored relationship with God if we choose to belong to him. And there's only two responses to that. We are either children of God who identify with Jesus, or we are not. And those are the only two options. Culture and society today likes to say there are many options, there are many different ways, but when it comes down to it, and this baby that we're talking about this morning comes back for his people, there you can be in one of two camps. You can be in one that has followed after him and given your life to him and will spend eternity with him because he paid the payment that you never could. Or you will be a part of the camp that is eternally separated from him because there's a debt still owed for the sin in our life. And if Jesus hasn't paid that debt, you can work a whole lot in your entire life and still never get to that point. God's standard is perfection, and I hate to break it to you, but nobody in here meets that standard, myself included, your sweet granny included. Nobody meets that standard, but this baby, everyone just looked at their grandma, that was funny. But this baby that came, not only in the town of Bethlehem, but in a feeding trough, this baby, the Son of God, lived that perfect life, paid that payment that you and I never could. And again, we celebrate the birth of our Savior this morning, but that's just the beginning. And the story continues, and the story's not over because we're still here, because he has not come back yet. And so what that means is that we have a part to play in that story. We get to take this good news. We get to go and share the good news of Jesus with everyone around us so that when the time does come and Jesus does come back, we can all go with him rejoicing in the sacrifice that he made. I told you I was going to keep it short this morning. I know we've got a lot going on and a lot of different people doing some different things. And so this morning, Miss Pat, if you'll come back up real quick. As we depart from here this morning, a song that we already sang, but we're going to go tell it on the mountain, proclaim for all to hear who it is that we're worshiping, why we are worshiping. But if you'll stand with me, we'll close in one last song, singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, just that first verse. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is. One more time. Go tell it on the mountain.